Not How Not to Be Deceived series. We'll say close it out, but we'll just say part three because we may do another part on it at a different time or whatever. The subheading would be self-deception and how to overcome self-deception. Because we see the problem with being deceived a lot of times is we cause ourselves to be deceived a great number of times. And that's really critical there in a Christian church. A lot of Christians label themselves as Christians, but wherein they're deceiving themselves by their very actions, their words, and their day-to-day life. Exodus 20th chapter in the 16th verse is a commandment of God, that the ninth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Tonight I'll do a good little bit of reading here for the broadcast sake, and for if you don't go back and study this at home and store this, you should or whatever. And we see the intent of what this scripture means in itself in this handout that I gave you. Many scriptures show that the commandment covers lying under any circumstances, including hypocrisy and self-deception. That is, it covers any wrongful word or example that would tend to injure. The ninth commandment is in a similar position in man's relationship to other men as the third commandment is in relationship to God. This commandment directly involves faithfulness and loyalty in our speech and in our witness before God, in our witness for God before men. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." But it says, it talks about a person's reputation, his name, which is his most valuable asset. The old people say, well, if you don't have a word, you don't have anything. That's your most prized possession, is your word. And that's what this whole life is about. Is about God's word. You know, when Satan said God didn't mean what he said, or God didn't say this, it was about something said. So we have to be careful with words, because the power of life and death is in words. Indeed, the Bible shows that God guards and protects his name very jealously. This is because his name represents what he is. That's invariably so with us. So it is with us. But why do so many lie, sowing the seeds of destruction of their reputation? It is the desire for approval of others that leads them to twist a story, to deliberately exaggerate or diminish their part in the reading of it. You know, like they took so much part in doing this, or what happened, or what transpired. They lift themselves up, fudge on the details of something. And sometimes it's to create a different thing. But if you understand that in your day-to-day life, as you go around saying things or lying or misrepresenting things or saying something that hasn't happened, and it's, that's why the Bible is brutally honest. It shows how a dysfunctional family Jacob had. He came from a dysfunctional family. He married into a dysfunctional family, a family where the two sisters was conniving with one another, trying to have more children than the other. David had a dysfunctional family where one brother killed the other brother, one brother raped the sister. A lot of times we portray ourselves, our family, or something that's going on, or making denials of things that's going on in our life. A lot of people that go to a lot of Word of Faith churches, a lot of different churches, they say, well, we're going to claim this even though it's not. We're just going to see it as it is. Well, that's actually lying. Just like I was telling you about the man that asked me, was I in pain or did I? Well, to be brutally honest, I'm in pain, but I don't want you to touch me up for you to pray for me. I don't know you from Adam. But a lot of people don't want anybody else in the church to say that they have a lack of faith. So sometimes they claim healings that they don't actually have. They went away from a lot of these evangelical healing crusades or whatever. And some people, Dateline ran stories where some people threw away the crutches and threw away the medications and all these things. In their mind, they were psyched out that they was healed and something had transpired that actually hadn't happened. Wherein they were deceiving themselves, which is the worst deception. That's hypocrisy. And a lot of people died. You know, things transpired to them because you're actually saying something or whatever, and your life is another. Your life is living another. What you live is another thing. So you have to watch the word coming out of your mouth. If you're alone or lonely or something's going on, sometimes if you don't want to express it or tell somebody, just say, well, no, I don't want to talk about it. This, but don't say one thing is one way and it's not. Because then we living a hypocritical life, and what a man sows, he shall reap. Well, if you go around sowing lies and misrepresentation of things, that exaggerates, that gets larger in your life, and it creates the problem within itself, and it draws you further away from God. It pushes you away from further away from God. This produces unfaithfulness in you. This produces unfaithfulness to God. So it is what we believe and practice true. If we want to have a good name and reputation in the eyes of both God and man, we too have to recognize truth. Wherever and whenever it arises in our daily life, understand it and submit to it. The process produces faithfulness to face the truth and deal with it. The Bible is like a mirror, and sometimes if you're not reading and studying your Bible, you're deceiving yourself that you're a child of God, because there's no way you can be shaped and formed in His image and His likeness if you don't know what that nature of those attributes of God are or what you should be. And it says, it's like a man that's beholding itself, his natural self in a mirror. He go away and forget what manner of man he is. Because if the word says this, and that's why you have to be honest with yourself. Do you see yourself in this mirror, in the Bible? Are you a scoundrel? Are you a cheat? Do you lie? And that's why in counseling, a lot of times, you can't counsel a wife separate from the husband a lot of times, because you will get two different stories. You will get her side and you will get his side. Both of them actually sees this or believe it's the way that they say it is. That's why a third party is necessary. That's why Job said he needed a mediator, someone to stand between him and God. That mediator for us is Jesus Christ. He mediates between the two sides. So when a couple go in there and talking to a counselor, if it's the pastor or something, he could iron out and parcel out, well, here's where you wrong at a misunderstanding her, and here's where she wrong at a misunderstanding you. You taking this for granted that it's this way, but that's not actually what she or he believe. It's another way. And that now that we're discussing this and going out, we have a third party's eye on this. That the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. That's why we have to confess our faults and shortcomings to one another. That's why God says it's not good for man to be alone. Because a man's ways is right in his own eyes. That's what Solomon says. A man's ways is right in his own eyes. He's not going to say that he's wrong to himself. He's right. But you can't stand outside of yourself to see yourself. It takes others to see you. It takes others, and sometimes you didn't even realize that's what the way people saw you. That's the way people saw you, and you didn't know that people were seeing you in that way. When you come to the fact that this is how what they thought of me all along. This is what people were thinking. And I thought, it says, when a man thinking himself more highly than he ought to, a man not ought to think of himself more highly than he ought to. You thinking you somebody. A lot of people think they're high class, think they got a new car, they think they dressed up, they think they look nice and this. What do other people say? Are other people saying you a pretentious snob? Other people say, you know, I can't stand them. They high-minded. They egotistical. What are other people thinking about you? See, you can deceive yourself. That's what the Pharisees, they thought themselves higher than what they were. They were pretentious. They thought themselves to be religious. And when we do that, we're deceiving ourselves. This is where the truth in a person's witness begins. If truth does not form the foundation of a person's life, he is already behind the eight ball to some extent. The urge to lie must be met and overcome. You have to meet it and see it and overcome it. At the base of this problem is a deceitful heart. We studied that in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, in the 9th verse. It says, the heart is deceitful, deceitfully wicked above all. Who could know it? What man knows a man's heart? That's why you have to have a new heart. He gives you that circumcision. There's none good, not one. Everyone has to be born again. That's the only way you go in and in. Nicodemus didn't know that, and he was the chief of the Pharisees. But Jesus said, you have to be born again, because with that nature, with the heart you have, the mind that you have, it has to be eradicated. It has to go. That's what we crucify. It says, that which contains the lays traps to make lying an appealing course to follow. Besides lying before men, some of us keep lying to ourselves, and thus our name before God is not good. Faithlessness is the result. In order to have a good name, we as God's children must face up to our vanities and quit deceiving ourselves that God will just have to take us as we are. This is the way I've been, and this is the way I've been all my life, and God's going to have to just accept me like this. And they make songs, just the way you are. No, he says no. No, you have to become a new creation. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't have to take you, are you? We trying to form God in our likeness, our image. No, you're going to have to be regenerated. There's going to have to be repentance on your part. That's why a lot of Christians are not true Christians in following God wholeheartedly, because there's no regeneration. Now, it's not them seeing themselves as sinners and just wicked people that need a Savior. They're in need of a Savior, someone that can transform them from who they are, that can turn their vices into virtues. So the deception lies within. That's the worst enemy, is self. Self-deception is the worst deceit. God's those that don't try to do this, it says in Thessalonians that he'll send such a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie, believe the lie. And that is that they're materialist, they're worldless, and they're humanistic, because they're trying to save self. They're trying to save who they are and what they are. You can't do that. God had created us from the foundations of the... He had chosen us to be blameless. That means without sin. To be holy. And he's going to bring us there. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why we have to continue in his word and obey God to become shaped and formed in his image and in his likeness. We can't have those other characteristics. We have to mortify the deeds of the body. We have to mortify this old body. And we have to crucify. He says we need to stop blaming our failures, problems, and shortcomings on others, which tendency provides us with justification for what we are and what we do. Within the family, mom and dad are frequent targets of this. I did this because my parents did this. I'm like this because my children or my job or something else caused me to be the way I am. No, it might have had an influence on it, but God wants you to be able to overcome those influences. You have to overcome those things that are influencing you, that are making you drunk or intoxicated to this world. You have to stop walking under the god of this world, who's the power and the principalities that we're struggling against, the wickedness and darkness and high places. That's what has, we have to be loose from that bondage and take the yoke from another master. And that master is Christ. We have to take his yoke upon us. We're born in bondage and sin. And until we realize we're prisoners, it's like the alcoholic problem. If in Alcoholics Anonymous, they have to come to the conclusion, they have to start to realize and to continue in that, they have to say, I'm an alcoholic. You have to realize that you're a sinner. It says, they are usually guilty to some extent. You know, like I say, people do have an influence on you. But he wants us to be overcomers. We have to overcome those things. We can't get in heaven blaming. We can't get there blaming someone else. It says, but God puts the pressure on us to change. Change will not occur in this way of life until we face up to the truth that we are responsible for what we are. With fear and trembling, we have to work out our own salvation. We can't blame it on our spouse. We can't blame our children. We can't blame our bosses. We can't blame the city, the state, the government, the world. We can't blame. He had opened the door so whoever could want to come, he says, come to him. He's going to give you life. He'll give you that life so nobody can withhold that from you. That invitation is to all. But you have to do something to accept that application. You have to strive there in the end. The violent, in other words, the one that needs to break loose from this world, takes heaven by force, in other words. It's like giving birth. It's like striving to get out of the birth canal. You have to break away from this world. We also bear much of the responsibility of becoming what we hope to be. Nobody can do this for us. There's hopes and dreams, and that's why I say, in the church, we're the ones that are falling short because we're not aspiring to what God had purposed us to do. We are not nobody. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But if you're with a group that talks down, talks negatively, are speaking foolish talk, are not offering profitable things, the evil associations, you have to lay aside in every weight and sin that's besetting you. So it may not be sinful to be with the fellows, but it's a weight because they are hindering you by their conversation of what you should be. They're hindering you because you can't realize your full potential because they're not encouraging you. They're not profitable unto you. That's why we have to exhort one another daily. See, that's what the church community is for. That's why it says forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. That's why a lot of churches don't promote themselves within. You shouldn't be within a church talking about your brethren. You should give them a hand. You should focus on saying inspiring things. But if you carrying around bits of negativity or whatever, those things are like the laws of physics. They're like the law of gravity. What throws that ball up, it's going to come down. Well, that's how the laws of God are. That his words will accomplish your purpose. If you work working contrary to things in this Bible, if you sowing to the flesh, in other words, if you telling lies, if you creating division, if you gossiping, if you talebearing, if you in idleness or slothfulness, whatever you're doing contrary to the word of God, he says if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. And if you sow to the spirit, if you're going around witnessing how great God is, if you're going around speaking these things into existence, if you're walking circumspectively in this world, then you can see God exalting you. You'll experience God, and it's going to create more faithfulness in you. But if you're not doing this, it's going to create faithlessness into you. It is you, you're not seeing that you're creating the illusion yourself. You're setting the stage by doing contrary to what you're professing. This is a day-to-day stuff on which trustworthiness and a righteous reputation are formed. They are built on the witness of what we do before others. God wants our reputation before men to be built first on His truth and then on truth in general. Are we honestly doing this as well as we could be doing? Are we doing that? See, we have to be a peculiar people. You have to stand out. Now, you might not be well received by all people, but He says if the world loves you, then you're not of His, because the world loves its own. The world not gonna love you. If you want to be popular, if you want to have friends, if you want to be well recognized, well, then you probably be going to do things that's contrary to what the kingdom calls for to establish you, and you're deceiving yourselves. You'll be one of the ones who say, Lord, didn't we do this in your name, and didn't we do that in your name? He's going to say, I never knew you. You had deceived yourself that you thought you knew Christ, but you had no fellowship with Him. When a person consistently has a perception of what is true and lives it, he gains a force of beauty of character. In other words, faithfulness creates favorable impressions that opens doors for him. That positive attitude, that's what draws. It's like in some religion uses the word karma. Do you have a bad karma or a good karma? See, because you can draw certain things to you. The people were drawn to Christ. But a lot of them were drawn to Christ. The problem wasn't Christ. The problem was them. They were drawn because they were materialists. And that's the same thing with religion in our day. A lot of people are drawn to the church, but they're materialists. They're coming for the money. They're coming to be healed. They're coming for other things. And that's why He says, woe be unto you to those cities that He visited. He said, it shall be worse for you than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah, because they would have repented long ago if they'd have seen the works of God. He told Peter, said, well, no, I come to preach the gospel. They came to see me because I healed them and I gave them food. I fed them. A lot of people seek after other people. They seek after friends and relations with people because it does something for them. A lot of people seek after God because God is a Santa Claus for them. God does things for them. They're not seeking after God for love. They're not seeking after God for that, that's their father, that they of his nature. That's why he told some of them, you are your father, the devil. They hadn't been changed. For example, to whom would we rather loan money? To a person with a record of steady work, payment of debt, and payment of debts, or to one who cannot keep a job and consistently defaults on his obligation? Which one is more likely to get the loan? A person of good character recognizes his responsibility to the truth. He understands it and submits to it. This produces the witness that God glorifies. It's a lot of people out there say, I know Jesus died for me and he did this. Well, what are you doing for Jesus? How many times are you going around witnessing for God but actually living it? Some of the same people I talked to about God saved them in this, they're talking about the two different women, both of them doing me good, and I like her because of this. Now, hold on. Are you trying to talk to me about this and you saying you believe in God? No, that's contrary to the belief in God. Because a belief in God produces, to know God is the fear. That's the beginning of the knowledge of God. It's the fear of God. The fear of God is to reverence God and is to depart from iniquity. To understand God and grow in wisdom is to be able to know what God says and what God requires. But if you're not doing it, your character is not being fixed in God, and you're a bastard. You're not his child. Because his children hear his voice, and they come unto him. They're not following the ways of the world. He had quickened his children and made them alive, the book of Ephesians says. So he says, this principle holds true in every area in which a name is built, including marriage, child rearing, and health issues. Many run from the truth about themselves. Hardly anything will destroy a reputation quicker than for others to know an individual is lying to himself about what or how much he eats. You know, heard people, I'm on a diet, child, I'm on this. And they go in there and they eat two double meat whoppers with cheese and order a diet Sprite. You're really not on a diet. Let me tell you about this here. Stop lying to yourself. And don't get in church and saying how much you're praying or whatever. Actually at home, are you really thinking on your in your mind, how many times do you actually get out and talk to God? I can see it in some people's lives. Are they used to talking with God by the way that they pray around me? Do you actually practice talking to God? But you witness to people about prayer and the things of God. See, you're not a doer of these things. These things are not part of your practical and everyday life. These things is a part of your associations, a part of the things that you witness and talk to people about. But you're a hypocrite because you say one thing and do another. How many times you ask people to pray for you, and people ask you to pray for them, and you actually say you go pray for them and go away and don't pray for that person? How many times do you just pray for that person one time and you forget about that person? Do you really carry them with you as one? You know, it's like the son. This man had two sons. One son said, yes, I'll do this. And he vowed to do this thing, to look good in front of the father, I guess. The other son said, no, he wouldn't do it. And he went away. The other son that said he would do it didn't do it. But the son that said he would do it, he changed his mind and went on and did it for him. Which one of them did the will of the Father? So, it says, hardly anything will destroy a reputation quicker than for others to know an individual is lying to himself. His failure to discipline his children properly. If you got to holler at them children, or this and that going on with these children, but you just now said last week or sometime how spare the rod and do this with the children. But I see those children don't give you any respect. I've seen people in the store negotiating with the child that they're going to buy Mr. Pacifier or they'll do this and cut a deal with that child. But they don't tell that child, I said put it down and get away from it and leave it alone. And then it goes that way. You can tell how life go because then you see some of them talking back to that parent at that actual. That's why we're raising a generation of cursed children. Everybody has idolized the children. The children are too valuable to discipline. The children are too valuable for them to issue corporate punishment. That's a wicked thing to do, they say. You need to just talk to that child. I think he needs more positive reinforcement to show him what happens when he do disobey. Now, it's their philosophy, a psychology, against what God says. And God says, he who spared the rod hates his child. Or his careless inattention to his spouse. Such faithlessness provides a strong foundation for hypocrisy. The ninth commandment not only covers bearing false witness verbally, but also bearing false witness about one's relationship with God by displaying a spotty example of conduct, all the while claiming to be Christian. To make a bad witness is in ignorance or weakness is one thing, but to know better and deliberately mislead is another matter altogether. Why do we lie? Often is to cover up our irresponsibility of something, not doing something, or to evade consequences. Why do we misrepresent some things? Why, if we are in a crowd and somebody said, well, did you see this or did you do that? Well, don't lie. Just say, well, you didn't see it. Don't say you did just to seem in vogue going along with what happened. Say, well, no, I didn't see. I don't know anything about it. Or did you read this? Or did you? No, I didn't read it. What's going on about it? But don't say, yeah, I heard it, whatever. And then when we talk about it, say, well, no, you didn't hear this or read this or study this or know this. See, these little details, when we say don't lie about anything, and then it says lie not to one another. In church, we shouldn't lie to one another about things. How is this going? How is that? Well, see, you got problems. God may be that person making help you if you just say what was wrong, handle that in a different way. But if you misrepresented to give the person an impression of something that's right, that's not right, or that something is a way that is right, that is one way, but it's not, then you're a hypocrite. These private matters sometimes causes us to deceive ourselves and cause others to think, man, my marriage is great. Man, my life is great. It says, we will also fear that something about ourselves we wish to keep hidden will be exposed. So we lie to protect the image we want others to see. We also lie to rise above our feelings of inadequacy, or inferiority. We also do it to lower a third party in the eyes of others. I was talking to my wife the other day about this woman that was talking about her husband, her former husband, to her children. And I say, well, she shouldn't put those children's daddy down to those children. See, you lowering a third party in another eyes to make it seem that you're right and that you're the good party. You shouldn't do those things. You shouldn't talk about somebody else to lift yourself up. It says, speak evil of no man. And let them find out those things for themselves. It says, by covering evil or a man's faults, you shall cover a multitude of sins. See, sometimes to defame or slander someone else, that's the same as murder. That's why they say to destroy someone's reputation is murder. It's a form of murder. You killing what that person stands for in the eyes of others. That's what Jesus said, y'all going about to kill me. That was physically and spiritually. They were saying he was born of fornication, that he was Beelzebub, that he was saying that he was going to tear the temple down. When a person goes after your reputation and they're going for what you are, that's what we do during all the war, the Iraq war and all these other wars. They demonize Saddam Hussein. If you demonize your enemy, then it makes other people, on a psychological level, it seems better to other people that you destroy the actual bad guy. You could make this person the bad guy, the wicked one. He was the evil parent. He was the evil governor. He was the evil president. He was the evil one. Which, of course, has the effect of elevating ourselves in our own eyes, and we hope in the eyes of others. And like I say, there's a law. God has an effect when we do those things. Proverbs 26 and 28, it speaks on that matter. Clearly, lying is an act of hatred. It is so bad that it can bring ruin to those it is used against, and like a boomerang, it will return to destroy us. That's what Jesus, that's why Jesus said that they were their father, the devil, because they were saying something to destroy a person's reputation in that arena and in that part of life. It says, a lying tongue hated those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So you're destroying this person, and it hated. And you know what happened? Jesus said, you can't hate your brother and love God. You can't do both of those. And so we have to be careful in what we're doing. We are being self-deceived. Our very life is the deception that's carrying about. Here's a good maxim to live by. Never believe anything bad about a person unless you know it to be absolutely true. Never even tell that absolute truth to another unless it is absolutely necessary. And remember, when you do tell it, God is listening. Now, you take that away. That what you're telling about that person, because we have it in here where one of the tribes of Israel was laughing at what happened to the brother, and then God says, when you laugh at the calamity coming up on your brother, your enemy, then he takes it light on that individual because of your laughing and mocking of that person. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 contains an important principle. Do not but be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What did Jesus do? He went around doing good, saying good, doing good. But if your mouth go around destroying and always blaspheming, always criticizing, you will find out everybody's critical of you. Everything that you hear coming back, you know what somebody said about you? Well, that ain't what he said about you. And he said this about you. That's because that's what you're going around sowing. So you go reap that harvest. And usually with God, the harvest is fourfold. You can reap that from there in other places as well. What a man soweth, he shall reap. Those are just laws of God. Those are laws that God had set in motion. All who believe God must deal with this reality. God cannot be fooled. Neither can God's law be fooled. Just as the law of gravity cannot be fooled, a person cannot treat God or his law with contempt and get away with it. We are accountable to it whether we wish to be or not. And just because we don't believe God doesn't mean his law is not right, that his law is not true. We can't just dismiss it like that. This principle teaches what a man does to life. What a man does to life. Now listen to that. To life. Life does back to him. See? It is inescapable. Do men gather grapes or thorn bushes or figs or thistles? Jesus asked in Matthew 7:16. The hypocrite cannot fool God's laws, only other people and himself for a while. The false prophet, he can fool other people for a while. And he can't deceive the very elect. So there's a reckoning day coming for all. The principle is instructing us not to delude ourselves into thinking that we will somehow escape its power. We must always strive to live the truth, which is a difficult job considering the heart within. That's a hard thing. That's a day-to-day battle to live the truth. When people say it's easy to do this, no, you need Jesus to do this, and this is a hard thing to do. A lot of people walked away from Jesus because they said it's a hard saying. It is hard because you have to face yourself hard. Head on a lot of time. The prophet writes in Jeremiah 17:19, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Hebrew word deceitful can mean in this context faithless, insincere, hypocritical, underhanded, false, dishonest, treacherous, sneaky, double dealing, tricky, cunning, and crafty. They all apply. We're going to study this week in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, where God says your wound is incurable. That they were wounded and it's incurable. And it implies that the heart better knows better, but it does it anyhow. Israel had an incurable wound. Only God can heal that wound. And the way he does it, he takes the old heart out and he puts a new heart in there. And he tells them, if y'all have read the 30th chapter, you'll see where he gives you comfort in the fact that one day he's going to give you a heart to trust him, a heart to believe him, a heart to do his laws. But seeing him saying he could do that one day, that's also if you have faith and trust in God that you will be his co-worker in that. You will help make man in his image and life. You will have something to do in that. We are work in progress. We have work to do. But to those people that say they believe in God and that one day it's going to be la-la land for us all, they're not going to achieve anything because faith has works. Faith has works. A faith without works is a dead faith. The phrase desperately wicked, which can also be rendered perverse, we know this came from the prince of the power of the air, what we have. We were all under this bondage. All men were under this. We were born in bondage because we're of Adam. We all come from Adam's blood, all men. That's why we needed a redeemer. We needed this promised redeemer. So don't deceive yourself by not thinking that you're not one of the ones that needs this Redeemer. Hopefully I can get to this portion I was telling you about self-deception. But let's look at Ephesians 2 and 2. You don't have to turn them. I'm just going to read it to you. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, if you've had that new birth, if he's given you that new heart, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, he's creating you to walk. If you've taken that yoke upon you in learning of him, you're continuing in his word. That's how you don't be deceived, because you're a disciple. You submitted unto his word. You have that yoke upon your neck. You once walked. That was before you were converted, before you were regenerated, before you were repentant. You once walked according to the course of this world. We shouldn't, our lives should see a marked change. We shouldn't be the same old person we were years ago with the same conversation, with the same crowd. If I'm around people that I used to be around, they say, "Oh man, I didn't know you." Because the conversation has changed. The conversation would be different. The intent of what I'm doing is to bring it to a position where it would glorify God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 also states about this defile, this wicked at heart. It says, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. And we all know Satan is the God of this world. And he had blinded the minds of the others who hadn't been opened up to God. And they still dwell in darkness because they love darkness, because their deeds are darkness. That's why in Thessalonians he said he's going to send a strong delusion to keep them right where they are. He's going to send them ministers of Satan. In other words, They're going to be transformed. They're going to have religion that allows you to be set at liberty to do whatever you want to do in a contrary to God's laws or whatever. That you, your mind is defiled. It's a reprobate mind. You're deceived because God had turned you over because you didn't receive the love of the truth. So you will be in churches. You will be in places that teaches and preaches about God, but it's not going to be any spirit in there. They're going to have a form of godliness, a form, just a form of godliness, but no power thereof. The spirit is not going to be there. One of the churches, he says, I know where you are. I know it's a synagogue of Satan. I know you've tried those that say they're apostles. They're not. Your leaders. Some of them, some of the churches that are going to be like this are so wicked. He calls his people out of there. He says, come out of her, my people. Because it's no way that they could continue in progress in there. Because they're not being fed at all. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is of the image of God, should shine unto them. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. Now you have to read that whole chapter to get the magnitude of that. So it's not that I just snatch it out of context. It's that I can't elaborate on the whole chapter, the whole content of all these that I'm giving you. It would seriously hinder me progressing. Revelations 12:9. This is when Jesus had, you remember Jesus said he's seen Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Revelation 12:9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels was cast out with him. There, that's why it says, woe be unto the inhabitants of the earth, because he had been cast out down to here. See, it says Satan and notice it says called the devil and Satan, the old serpent, the dragon, whereas he was God's adversary. He was against the things of God. He had been lifted up by pride himself. He had been self-deceived because he said, I'll be like God. I'll ascend to the... He says, the devil. The devil is a personification of evil or wickedness, a Satan. That's why you don't see the word devil in the Old Testament. Because now it's in a person. That spirit of wickedness or evil inhabits people. See, it's much more dangerous with us now because that spirit can dwell within an individual. And that's much more dangerous. And that's the ministers of light, of dark, that was transforming the ministry. Be careful of what's of the things in the world so we are not self-deceived. Because like I say, in religion itself, you can be within the church and not be studying to show yourself approved, not being fully alert, not being diligent, and then error away from the truth. He was a liar from the beginning. That's why Jesus told him, say, you are your father the devil. He was a liar from the start. That's his nature. And there are two seeds within the earth. That's John 8:44, where he talks of the two different seeds that was in the earth. But he says, deceiving himself into believing that he could overcome God, the Creator. And that's in Isaiah 14:12-14. Isaiah 14:12-14. Solomon says in Proverbs 11:9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. This proverb comforts Christians by reminding us that we have a hedge about us. It also reminds us that eventually truth will win out. The flip side of this is that the lies too will be exposed, and with them the condemnation of the liar. Why is this certain? Because there's a God in heaven overseeing his children's well-being. And that story I was telling you about the two different sons that went away that did the will of the Father, one said he would and didn't do it, is in Matthew 21 and 30. Matthew 21 and 30. That overcoming self-deception. Because we read in Revelations a couple of the churches that all of them probably wasn't going to overcome. And he said, lest they repent, he was going to fight against them with the sword of his mouth. So there would be some that wouldn't overcome. We have to be overcomers. And that's in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Some errors receive more chastening and a harsher criticism than others do. Yet Christ admonishes even the best of the least criticized to overcome. That's why we have to keep preaching to the churches and the disciples in the churches that you have to be an overcomer, not just a body out there. There's a work of progress that needs to be done, because if you're standing still, that means you're going backwards. This suggests that all these churches fall short of God's standard of holiness. How can members of God's church be completely deceived about their true standing with God? Well, you can see in Ezekiel 28:14-11, Revelations 12:9, 2 John 7, Jeremiah 2:21-23, James 1:22-24. The answer begins with Satan, the great deceiver. His influence aided and abetted by his ministers who appear as angels of light. They infiltrate the church and they draw away those that are weaker. Paul says the devil and his ministers has utter deceitfulness of human nature and our perverted desire to see ourselves as we wish to be rather than as we really are. That's how he preys upon our self-deception, is that he preaches and teaches to us of to our human nature. That's why I say you're not spiritually converted. More people have itching ears wanting to hear that which pleases them. So they get up and they say, well, you're wonderful, God loves you, and all these good things about you, and they don't preach against sin. So that fulfills an urge for our perverted desire to see ourselves as we wish to be. It's like watching TV or something, we being a superhero. I think Jude describes it as filthy dreamers who defile the flesh. You see yourself as the super husband, the super wife. You see yourself as the lovable person everybody loves and hadn't did anybody anything. You see yourself as the good guy. But it's not really who we are, though. They don't preach it who we really are, because if they preach it who we really are, then we get offended because we don't want to work on changing who we are. We can't see ourselves because we've been so hypocritical. We don't realize what manner of person we really are. That's what James was saying about the man who behold the natural man and beholding himself in the mirror and go away and forget what manner of man. When you go to church and see all these wonderful things while sitting in church, and then you come out, and that's the person you are right there, the person that's outside that church or whatever. That, what they told you in there, was like going watch a movie or something. Ezekiel describes it. God describes it in Ezekiel as they say, let's go hear what Ezekiel say, because he says some nice, pleasant words. What he say is good and sounds good, but we won't do these things. They won't do them. So they love to hear the word of God, but they won't do the word. They're not doers of the word of God. That's why we have so many people cheating on taxes and with inside hatred. That's why up in the upper echelons, sin is worse in Christianity than it is in the world, because the world of people that don't go to church are people, they respect the church more than church people respect the world and respect the people in churches. People that are religious usually have a deeper thing because they don't realize how wicked they are. They think that they're better than everybody else. That's a recipe for death. That's a recipe for self-deceit. If you're going in the church and that preacher's telling you how wonderful things are, how good you are, and we're not looking at the mirror to see that difference. The second question is, and how close we are here? Can we blame our failure to recognize our sins on the devil on someone else? Or is human nature at its core? Do we deceive ourselves? We need to look at Mark 7 and 20 through 23, Jeremiah 9, 5 through 6, 1 John 1 through 8, Proverbs 12 and 20, Galatians 6, 3 through 7. But the comment is, self-deceit is an inherent part of man's emotion. The answer to that, it's an inherent part of man's emotional, mental, and spiritual makeup. See, because there is a spirit within man. And that's the spirit, that spirit that can be strengthened. That's why some people take the diseases, sicknesses, and illness differently than others, because some people tolerate pain at higher levels. Some people don't be held back by sickness. But, you know, even doctors recognize that if you have a good spiritual outlook, and we're not talking about whatever faith these different people are, but it's just the spirit. In other words, you've heard people say the will to live. Some people lose the will to live. See, it's according to this, because there is a spirit in man, and that's the spirit that unites with the Spirit of God to hear and interpret what God says. See, His Spirit talks to that spirit. But you have a spiritual makeup to you, just like you have a DNA makeup. It says we have a hard time seeing it in ourselves because we are experts in hiding reality from ourselves and trying to hide it from others. However, we fool ourselves as we think we can hide our true nature from God. That's the part where that deception becomes real. Real. It says, Mark 7 and 20. Let me read two of these because we only have three or four minutes left in here. Mark 7 and 20 through 23 says, and he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So it's part of his nature, that nature that he inherited from Adam. That's when he partook of the fruit of good and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God has to change and eradicate that man and give him a new heart. Jeremiah 9, 5 and 6 says, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. 1 John 1 and 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not within us. Galatians 6, 3 through 7, for if a man thinking himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in others. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that he shall reap. So, deception and overcoming deception. We overcome deception by getting closer to God and being led by the Spirit of God. And I didn't give you all of these on overcoming deception. We'll continue with that next week, for we've came to an end on our study tonight.